My friends, it's a beautiful sight to see you here today as part of the body of Christ here at Bethel. Thanks for joining us today. Our scripture for this third week of Lent comes from the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter, beginning with the fifth verse. Hear these words. Now Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews did not share things in common with Jews. Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well and with his sons and flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give to them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. And we give thanks to God for it. My friends, this morning we continue our Lenten series, Con Mari to the Cross, the life-changing magic of following Christ. As we journey through this Lenten series, we are exploring those things in our spiritual lives that we might be called to let go of, and that in our faith that we need to tightly cling to. And today, our call is to move from despair to hope. And I think in today's world, it seems a relevant topic. A lot of people that I spend time with these days are talking about despair, the loss of hope that they feel for themselves, their families, their nation, their world. All you have to do is turn on the TV, pick up a newspaper, scroll through social media, or surf any current affair site on the internet, and you are confronted with a myriad of reasons to despair. From school shootings to church attacks, from compromised air, water, and soil to global climate change, from homelessness to whole-scale hunger, from a worldwide refugee crisis to immigration disputes and injustice, from racism to fascism, from domestic violence to international warfare. There are more than enough reasons to despair. So we can understand the psalmist's lament from our expression of faith when he declares, "My tears have been my food day and night." We can feel his query deep within our bones when he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me?" Author Alice McKenzie talks about our despair in this way. She says, "You have no bucket, and the well is deep," says the woman at the well. I hear her voice often when I am standing next to a well with no bucket, when I am facing a situation in my life that exceeds my own ability to address. My friends, what about you? Do you ever feel this way? Maybe you feel this way right now. Where do you stand in need of a bucket today? Perhaps you have just been given more responsibility at work, and you wonder how you are possibly going to be able to fulfill all of these new obligations. The well is deep, and you have no bucket. Maybe a loved one is struggling with an illness or an addiction, and you feel helpless in the face of its power over them. The well is deep, and you have no bucket. You might be facing a dramatic change in your life, grieving a divorce, the death of a parent, estrangement from a child, the loss of purpose following retirement, and life feels out of your control. The well is deep, and you have no bucket. Many of us feel this way in the face of children who are being abused or people who have no health insurance. We feel it when confronted by homelessness or the millions of refugees, children being separated from their parents. The well is deep and we have no bucket. And yet, for those who believe in the redeeming power of Jesus Christ, it is possible to let go of that despair and hold fast to the hope of our faith. My seminary classmate Kate is currently living in South Central Texas, where she works for an organization that helps unaccompanied and undocumented minors seeking asylum in the United States. Kate is one of the very first people to interact with these youth who have hitchhiked, walked, or paid a smuggler to help them enter our country. And she recently told me this story. Kate said one of the very first questions she has to ask these teenagers when she does their intake interview is this the first time that you've ever been to the United States? And her pattern has been, if their answer is yes, that she throws out her arms and puts out a big smile and says, "Welcome, bienvenido a los Estados Unidos." Welcome to the United States. And she says recently she was doing an interview with a 14-year-old boy who had hitchhiked and walked to Texas all the way from Nicaragua. It took him 4 months to make it to Texas. And the night before he got to her, he was arrested. He fell down a steep incline and broke his leg. He was in a lot of pain and unable to walk. And when the Border Patrol found him, they first put him in solitary confinement. And they gave him no medical care for over 24 hours. It was not a very hospitable entry into this country. And so when she asked him if it was his first time here and he said yes, she started into her usual routine. She threw out her arms and she put a big smile on her face and said, "Bienvenidos, welcome." And she said that the young man began to weep. And through his tears, he said, "You are the first person. You are the only person who has told me that I was welcome here." Kate said it was the last time she would joke about welcome because she realized what a powerful word it was and how sometimes it takes only one word to move someone from despair to hope. My friends, what would that one word be for you? What one word would it take to move you today from despair to hope? Would that one word be welcome? Love? Freedom? Acceptance? Resurrection? The well we stand beside today may be very deep, but we ought not overlook the buckets of water that come our way. And please do not underestimate the power of the bucket that you may hold in your hands, if only you will offer it to someone else standing at a very deep well. My friends, what do you have to offer? Forgiveness? Generosity? Strength? Faith? I was talking with a fellow pastor at the Family Promise Gala last night about the Methodist Church's recent general conference, and how the issue of human relationships is dividing us as a church. It has really struck me how people on all sides of this issue are hurting. How vehemently we are arguing and disagreeing, and how people are leaving the church over it. How people are isolating themselves, cutting themselves off of community because they disagree over what the Bible means when it says God created us for one another. My friends, how much more important is it for us to come to church in times of despair? I mean, how often have you felt more hopeful alone than you have in the fellowship of others? How often have you felt more hopeful alone than you have in the presence of others? Because for me, I would say rarely to never. Showing up with a group of people who affirm for you that the power of love is greater than the power of fear is something that always makes us feel a little more hopeful. And so the least we can do is take a page from the woman at the well, who knows the value of being there, of being present to the moment when God's welcome and God's sustenance is offered. Because she knows that when one begins to fast from despair, it gives you the chance to feast on hope. Paul Hawken, in his book Blessed Unrest, tells us that the woman at the well is not alone. Hawken is a speaker on environmental justice, and he routinely meets with people around the world who have committed themselves to protecting the earth and those who inhabit it. And he got to wondering how many groups and organizations were engaged in these causes, so he decided to try to count them. He writes in this book, "I soon realized that my initial estimate of 100,000 organizations was off by at least a factor of 10. I now believe there are over 1, maybe even 2 million organizations working towards ecological sustainability and social justice." He goes on to say this: "When asked at college lectures if I am pessimistic or optimistic about the future, my answer is always the same. If you look at the science that describes what is happening on the earth today and you aren't pessimistic, then you don't have the correct data. If you meet the people working to change it and you aren't optimistic, you don't have a heart. Even though the 6 o'clock news is usually filled with the death of total strangers, there are millions of people working on behalf of those total strangers. My friends, it is true that the wells we face are deep, but it is equally true that together with God's help, a bucket will be found. In the high noon scene at Jacob's well, the sun is scorching hot and the Samaritan woman pulls no punches. She fires fast and free this folly of theology and history and sociology at Jesus, hoping to distract him from all of her sinful despair. But Jesus refuses to play along. Instead, he simply acknowledges who she is and declares his own identity. And my friends, isn't that all any of us need for our own healing? A welcome and a space, as unbearably hot as it might be, where we can allow ourselves to acknowledge who we are. And then be graced by a God who will never turn away from our failures, but who instead floods our lives with living waters, with refreshing wholeness, with renewing and abundant hope. In the movie Castaway, Tom Hanks is lost in a plane crash at sea, washed up on a deserted island, and then, spoiler alert, manages to survive, is rescued, and returns home. And at the end of the movie, he says this. He says, "Somehow I had to stay alive. I had to keep breathing, even though there was no reason to hope. And all my logic said I would never be home again. So that's what I did. I stayed alive. I kept breathing. And one day, that logic was proven wrong because the tide came in and gave me a sail. And now that I'm back home, I know what I have to do. I have to keep breathing because tomorrow the sun will rise and who knows what the tide will bring in." My friends, the well you face today may be the deepest one you have ever encountered. But hear the good news. Jesus Christ is with you at the well. Jesus is standing right next to you in the heat of the day, at the height of your fatigue, offering to you the living water that you need, that you might never be thirsty again, that you may pour out all of your despair and hold fast to hope. So come to Jesus this morning. Kneel at the well of God's grace. Drink up the cool, refreshing waters of life. Receive Christ's gift of salvation offered to you and to all people. Choose to let go of all that is causing you to despair today, and instead cling to the beautiful hope of a life of faith offered to all who believe. May it be so. Let us pray. God, we come today as a people who believe that with you, all things are possible. Or at least as a people who want to believe that. So don't give up on us, God, and help us not to give up on you. Help us not to despair. Relieve us of any anxiety, worry, or doubt that is weighing us down today. As we breathe in your spirit, may we breathe out despair. Remind us that your love is always greater than our fear, that your love never runs out, never gives up. This is the truth. This is the hope we cling to. This we pray in your holy name. Amen.